Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Central Bible Chapel's Family Bible Hour. We're glad that everyone who is with us this morning is here, and those that might be tuned in on the Facebooks, we're glad to see you, or that you see us more appropriately. Or if you're listening in from the chapel website on our recorded messages, we appreciate you taking the time to do that. John chapter 12, if you would with me this morning, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to begin our our New Testament. I saw a funny meme this week, and school is getting ready to kick back off, and things are starting to open back up a little bit as far as education is concerned, and there was a teacher, and she was standing in front of the class, and there were four little boys right on the front row, and they were dressed in what we would expect to see from the times of the New Testament. It was, you know, four little boys there in New Testament times, and the teacher says, "Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'd like to see you after class. Your book reports all look very similar." And I thought, well, good. At least we're looking at John and seeing things from a little bit of a different perspective. We do want to remind of just a couple of things. This little study of John that we've been going through. Remember, John is writing this from an eyewitness perspective. And he gives a few little details that tell us that. And we've mentioned those from time to time. I trust if you've had the opportunity to listen to the message, you remember those. But John is not writing this. I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend, as the old rock song goes. No, John was there. John heard this. John saw this. And John wrote these things. He wrote them so that you might believe. So, Lord willing, this morning we'd like to finish out John chapter 12. It's pretty much a little miracle all in its own right that there's enough that I've come up with to say that we've had to look at the same chapter three times. Normally I do a little quicker than that, but this is a great chapter. It's a great little book, and I've really enjoyed the study. So as we look into this, just remind you, John chapter 12 is really the beginning of the end, so to speak. This is the last week of the Lord's earthly ministry, and I want to emphasize this morning that it's the last week of his earthly ministry. You know, if we go back and we look at the Old Testament economy and how the sacrifices were to be done, it well worth your time to go back and read the books of Moses there that begin our canon of Scripture and see the way that God has laid out how people are to atone in the Old Testament times, how they were to atone for their sins. Remember, those were a covering and they had to be repeated often. The Lord Jesus came and he offered himself a sacrifice once for all time that never not need to be repeated again. But you probably have heard some preachers say in the past, if you go and you study the tabernacle and you read those portions of Scripture that talk about it, there was all kinds of things around and in that tabernacle. You had the altar itself. You had a table for the showbread. You had a little spot for the priests to come and wash their hands. And inside the holiest of holies was the ark, right? It was the mercy seat was in there. And all of these things and beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we don't find in the Old Testament Scriptures, we don't find a chair in the temple. They point that out because the priest's work was never done often, daily, offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 1 and 3. Says, "After making purification for sins, he," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God." The work was completed. The writer goes on again to say that one more time in Hebrews 10, 12. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Well, it's because the sin question was answered in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. We've been looking at the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to conclude, Lord willing, 1st John tonight in our Sunday evening Bible study. And we've discussed this concept of the Lord Jesus being the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, fully satisfying, once and for all time, removing sin as far as the east is from the west. Paul would write in Romans 8 and 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." And I quote that particular verse because as we look to the end of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, his time on earth that settled the sin question, He took his seat. That part of his work being done. Paul says, but he's interceding for us. He's there on our behalf. He told his disciples, John recorded it for us, and we'll get to it very shortly in John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord Jesus is in one sense working now to get a place ready for us. And you've heard him say in times past, if God created the earth in 7 days, the Lord Jesus has been working on a place for his own for 2,000 years. What a place that's got to be, right? If he's been doing that. He's also heaven's welcoming committee. We see in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, as Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So there's a lot of things going on right now. But what has been settled and what has been done is the work that merits salvation for you and for me. So we're into this last week of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come into Jerusalem, we saw. He was there at the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, where that his feet were anointed with that precious ointment. And then he makes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem as the prophet Zechariah prophesied. And then the last time that we looked into this, some Greeks came to see him, and he started talking about this concept of him being the light and to walk in the light while you have the light with you for just a little bit longer. And so today we're going to conclude, Lord willing, John chapter 12. So if you would, with me, let's read together John 12, beginning at verse 36 through the end of the chapter, verse 50, just about 14 verses. We'll commit our time to the Lord, and we'll make a few brief comments here this morning. So John says for us in verse 36, while you have the light, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. If you have a King James translation you're reading from this morning, you'll see the children of light. And the idea is it's not just that boys can be saved, right? This is an offer that's available for everyone. The word there is that men and women, it's not a gender-specific word there. We can be children of the light. Verse 36 concludes that when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As our Father, this morning we thank you again for the privilege that is ours to read from your word. And Father, we would recognize this morning if we simply were to just read your word, that would be sufficient. For you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in this book that we have with us this morning. We pray, Father, as we make a few comments on these things, that it would be your spirit that speaks and not allow me to get in the way, that you would help us to see the things here from these pages that you would have for us this morning. We would again pray for our country, for our president and vice president, and the men and women who have been put in places of leadership during this particular time of unrest and uncertainty in our country. Father, we pray that our leaders would seek guidance of you and do the things that you would have them to do. Bless us now as we would look into your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this little portion can be broken down, I think, into two sections, and handy for me, that's the way my Bible breaks it down, so it made it really easy to come up with what we're going to do for an outline this morning. So we'll look, first of all, beginning in verses 36 through about 43, the unbelief of the people. It's pretty easy to see that as we read through it. And then finally, the last few verses, 44 to 50, Jesus came to save the world. And again, we see that pretty clearly as we read through there. Well, verse 36 presents to us what is one of the most clear and consistent themes in all of Scripture. Look at verse 36 again with me, if you would. While you have the light, the Lord Jesus says, believe in the light. And what is the result of this believing in the light? You become sons, or you become children of the light. And again, that's a constant theme, and it's very consistent throughout our Scripture, this idea of how do you get to heaven? Well, you believe. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded of the story Paul and Silas being thrown into prison over in Acts chapter 16. They were at Philippi, which was a Roman colony at the time, and the hardened criminals that they were, I mean just desperate desperados that Paul and Silas were, they freed a little girl from being demon-possessed. Can you imagine? And so they were thrown into jail. Hardened criminals. Well, the reason they were thrown into jail is because this little girl was actually owned by some people, and this demon was allowing her to do some quote-unquote fortune-telling. And when they cast the demon out of the little girl, well, it dried up their money source, and they were mad. And they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Well, in the typical everyday response of anyone who's ever been thrown into prison, Paul and Silas says, okay, well, we'll go. And they set up till midnight singing hymns, because that's what we always read about what's going on in our prisons today. So here they are around about midnight. They've been singing hymns and praising God, and comes this great earthquake. The doors are all thrown open. All of the prisoners are freed. They were chained to the wall. All of the chains and the shackles break open, and they're free. Well, the poor guy who was on the graveyard shift that night wakes up from his slumber, and he sees what's happened, and all the doors are open. Well, he knows if the doors are open, if someone is a criminal, that means that they don't do exactly what they're supposed to do, right? So if I'm a criminal and you put me in a jail cell and you tell me, stay, but that jail cell door swings open, you think I'm going to do what I'm told? Goodness, no. So the jailer, he knows, hey, they're gone. They've split. So he prepares to kill himself because he knows if he doesn't do it, his employer sure will. But here comes a cry from Paul. Hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Not a soul has left. We're gone anywhere. So the jailer gets a light. He comes running down, probably his iPhone, right? Just flips on the light. He comes running down in there to see what's going on. And he's so overcome. Now remember, he's been listening to Paul and Silas sing hymns and praise the Lord for all of these times, even though that they were in bondage. And he comes running down in there, and he's so overwhelmed with what Paul and Silas have done, and they're still there. He falls on his knees and he says, what must I do to be saved? All of these things have worked together, right? They've all come together, and he realizes, well, I need to be saved. These things these guys were singing about, and they were praising this one that they worship and love and adore. How do I get that? Well, just like the Lord Jesus says here, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. Paul and Silas give the exact same answer. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, the end of verse 36 tells us that the Lord Jesus goes and he just hides himself away. We don't know for how long. Not a real long time, right? There's a lot of things that have to take place in these last few days that the Lord Jesus was walking on the earth. So he's not gone for a real long time, but he's gone for just a little bit, and John takes a little bit of break in the narrative of the Lord Jesus, because if you'll look at chapter 12, the vast portion of chapter 12 is the Lord Jesus speaking, and rightfully so. So John takes a little bit of time here in verses 37 through verse 43, and he begins to talk and express his amazement at a couple of things. And notice what he says in verse 37. He says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. I would have been the same way. The Lord Jesus has spent 3+ years walking this earth. He's done all sorts of miracles, and people still don't believe in him. I was reminded of a little song, and of course, I'm not going to sing it for you because that would probably run everybody out of the building and shut down every computer in the nation that we're live on right now. But these are the words of the song, and it's a cute little song. You've probably heard it before. I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. And those people really existed in the days of John. John's bearing eyewitness account of all of these things that happened. The eyes of the blind being made open, the ears of the deaf being made open, the tongues of the mute loosed. Even beyond that, we just looked at in the very first opening part of John chapter 12 is a living, breathing, dead man who was a testimony to the ability of the Lord Jesus to raise the dead back to life in Lazarus. So much so that the Sadducees wanted him dead again. And John says, they still won't believe him. They've seen all of these things, and yet they still do not believe in him. I happen to think in Mark chapter 9, there was a young child brought to the Lord Jesus to be healed. And the question was posed to the father, do you believe? And the father said, oh, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would it be so today that we would seek help or that we don't have belief? So then John goes on to point out, and he says, well, listen, all of this really, to be honest with you, was foretold. He's already spoken about the prophet Zechariah, who made the prophecy of the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey there at the triumphal entry. And he says, let me tell you another prophetic scripture that's come true right here, right now. And that's from Isaiah. And he quotes for Isaiah 53:1, where Isaiah wrote, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the answer to that question is not many, I assure you. It says this was foretold. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote, God's power, and the arm in Scripture speaks of power. God's power is only revealed to those who believe the report concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying, right? Who's believed this report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The more and more that men reject the gospel, the harder and harder their hearts become. And we see that pictured for us in Pharaoh, don't we, in the time of Moses. Time and time again, the Lord is doing things. And what do we read about Pharaoh's heart? It was hardened even more, and it was hardened even more, and it was hardened even more. Time and time again, this offer comes up for salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that men and women tell the God of the universe no, well, the harder it becomes for them to believe. Their eyes are closed to the light, one commentator said, and eventually they are blind to it. He quotes Isaiah again, this time Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, here in verses 39 and 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, we're told in verse 41. Isaiah said those things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. It's a pretty well-known little portion of Scripture. Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord, and the way that it's described, difficult for me to understand. We'll just put it to you like that, the way that he sees these things. And what is Isaiah's response? when he sees that? Well, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." That would be the response of men and women and boys and girls today. To look around and see the glory of the Lord, and their response is, "Woe to me, for I am lost." The jailer caught somewhat of a glimpse of that, right? The jailer had an understanding of that after listening to Paul and Silas and seeing how Paul and Silas responded when the jail was opened, free for them to walk out. And the jailer says, "What can I do to be saved?" He understood he was lost. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls would know that. Now, read verse 41 with me again. There's something very important I want for us to pick up from verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, follow this trail with me again. Let's go back up to verse number 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So who is John talking about? Well, John's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quotes from Isaiah of what Isaiah had to say. And to the people who had been reading this, they would have known the Old Testament scriptures, right? They would have understood those things from Isaiah and the other places that John quotes from. And they would have, I think, they would have said in their mind, well, this is further proof that Jesus is God. He's talking about Jesus. And then he says, oh, and by the way, these things that Isaiah said, it's because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him. Just another little piece of scripture that points to us the fact that Jesus is verily God. 42, verse 42 says, nevertheless, there are many that didn't believe in him, but John says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities, or if you have your King James open with you this morning, the chief rulers of the day, it would read. Mr. Darby just calls them rulers, where the ESV says authorities. Many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 43, what a thing to say. Sad little verse here in verse 43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It caused me to ask myself this question, were they really believers? If that's the case, right? If you were to look back, and you need not turn there, I'll read it for you, but the Lord Jesus himself says in John 5 and verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now God knows the heart of these people. Certainly we see people in Scripture who were believers, maybe quote-unquote, if I could use the term, in secret. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them, right, who came and requested the body of the Lord. John specifically says about all these people here that they wouldn't confess their belief, and they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We'll not cast judgment upon those people, but judging from some other places in Scripture, we need to be careful about what we say. We need to be careful about what we do. We don't want to give a false hope, a false impression to anyone. With these final verses of John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is back on the scene. He returns to the narrative, and we have some words recorded from him to close out this chapter. Now, I did a quick count in these verses, 44 to 50. We'll see seven verses, and in those seven verses, we'll see four times, according to my account, where the Lord Jesus speaks about his relationship with the Father and there being one, the two of them. First of all, in verse 44, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And then in verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. In verse 49, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And finally, in verse 50, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has hold me. So, first of all, the Lord Jesus says, if you believe in me, well, really, you're not believing in me, you're believing in him who sent me, because, well, they are one, right? To believe in the Son means that you believe in the Father. There can be no other way around it. And then he goes on to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the one who sent me. Let's pause there for just a minute. That's a pretty interesting concept. We would understand from Scripture that God is a spirit, right? He doesn't have a body like you and I. He doesn't have a body like the Lord Jesus took upon himself when he came to this earth and still has today. This God-man in heaven with a body like ours. Well, I think what the Lord is trying to say here is God's a spirit. We haven't seen God in the physical sense, but what the Lord Jesus is doing is the Lord Jesus is showing the character of God while he's here on earth. Now, back to our study in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, John tells us very plainly, good, clear English, God is love. There is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's great love. The Lord Jesus and the Father are one. So let's have a quick little math lesson here together. This is called the substitutive property. If God is Jesus, then that means that where we see God, we can put Jesus. And if God is love, then that translates into the fact that Jesus is love. Mathematically speaking, of course. Which he absolutely is. So he is showing the character, the true character of God in just those three things. He's perfectly demonstrated that love in the giving of his life. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father, and guess what you've seen? You've seen love. For that's what they are. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, then you know true love. You don't know a passing love. You don't know a love that fades over time. You don't know a love that would, you know, hitch to its horse and leave at just any point. But you know real love. You know love that is forgiveness. You know love that shows mercy and grace without regard to our character. The worst, most defiled sinner in the entire world has the same opportunity to be saved as one that we would consider a saint on earth. It's true love. All would come to him. Then the Lord Jesus comes back in verse 46 again to this thought of light. He says in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And I'll suggest to you this morning that there is no greater darkness than those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true darkness. God is light. Jesus is the light. A little bit more of that math substituted property for you there, Haddon. We're told that there is no sun in the new heaven and the new earth, right? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. When people are banished to hell, and let's be straightforward, that's a real place. And people really go there when they die in their sins without having put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any light in hell. Now, I don't really have a way to back any of this up, so if you want to fuss at me, you can fuss at me. But my concept of hell is really threefold. Exactly what the Scripture says. Fire that's burning hot all the time. A place where the worm is never quenched. It's a place of immense torture and pain. I also happen to think personally that hell is a place that's completely pitch black dark, and never for all of eternity will you run into another soul. In my mind, at least, that's part of it. Because what do we see in heaven? In heaven we see light and fellowship among the people that are there. I think it would be just the opposite. Verse 47 and 48 are interesting to me. If anyone, the Lord Jesus says, hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last days. The Lord Jesus, I think, is saying, I am here right now not to judge. I am here right now at this time, at this point, to offer myself as a sacrifice for your sins so that you might be saved. That is why I am here. There's a second coming, though. And in that second coming, there will be a judgment. It is absolutely guaranteed. The writer of Hebrews says, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus never sinned. He's absolutely perfect, spotless, and holy. The writer of Hebrews is telling us he's not coming a second time to deal with sin. His one time that he came to deal with sin, that's sufficient. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, comes the judgment. As I understand, he's going to come. There'll be a call. He's going to resurrect the dead in Christ. He's going to rapture those who believe in him and that remain alive at that time with the church off to heaven. And then comes this period of tribulation, this period of intense judgment upon this earth. And when the tribulation is over, then comes the judgment, when the books are opened. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Hey, you reject me, my word's recorded. The books are going to be opened, and that's how you're going to be judged. What did you do with my words? Did you go out and take my words and say that my words were really, really great and make yourself a list of the things that you did good and the things that you did bad and hope that the longer list was those that are good? Because that's not going to get you in here. What gets you in here is believe so that you may become children of the light. That's a good time to ask this question for those that are with us this morning and those that might be watching. What about you? What's your position with the things that the Lord Jesus has said? Have you received his words? Have you understood that you are a sinner? You're bound for hell? And have you confessed? And have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? The time is coming. And we mention this often, but it's an important thing to remember. The time is coming, Scripture tells us, every knee. And Scripture, I think, personally, can be taken exactly for what it says. I don't think the Lord Jesus is talking about some knees. Every knee. Every knee that ever has been, or ever will be, is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and that's going to be done to the glory of God the Father. The question for us is, when will we do that? If you do that now, while you're living on this earth, you can be saved and be spared that judgment for your sins. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you accept Him as your own, you yield your life to Him as the Lord of your life, your penalty for sin was paid in His sacrifice. You reject Him, you're going to pay the penalty for your own sins in a place called hell forever. So you can bow the knee now and confess that He is Lord, enter into His kingdom, or you can do it in that coming day with everybody else who didn't do it while they were alive on the earth, and you'll be banished to hell for all of eternity because it's a real place. There is a judge. The word that the Lord Jesus has spoken will judge on that last day. Someone shared a meme this morning. I've heard my daddy say this on a couple of occasions, that the difference between heaven and hell is about 16 to 18 inches, the difference between somebody's head and their heart. But somebody shared a meme earlier this week that I thought was really good. It says, hell will be filled with people who think they should be in heaven, and heaven will be filled with people who know they should have been in hell, but they trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And because of that, they will be in heaven with Him. Don't let today slip away if you don't know Jesus. He is the only one who can save. He's going to say, we'll see it, Lord willing, when we get to John 14:6. The Lord Jesus says, let's not make any mistake about this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no man, not a single one, will come to the Father except through him. Well, these final two verses that we have before us today as we close up this morning, the Lord again states his relationship to the Father. He's not speaking of his own authority, but the Father who sent him himself has given the Lord Jesus commandment of what to say and what to speak. And I thought that was kind of interesting there. Because when I say something, I think I'm speaking it, right? Why do we have this double use of words here in this little spot in Scripture? Because, again, I'm an old math teacher, so the English language escapes me a lot of times. But say and speak, to Paul, that's the same thing. So I did a little digging. I said, well, why do we have this here? And from what I understand, if we were to use the help of people who have done these kind of studies for us, particularly Mr. Strong and his Greek dictionary, he tells us that really there are two different words here. The Lord Jesus, when he uses this word say in the Greek, has the thought of speaking. And when he says speak in the Greek, that has the thought of preaching or telling. So what the Lord Jesus could be telling us here is that he has received what to say as he proclaims God's kingdom, proclaims from God the Father how to find eternal life. And he says that in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Eternal life. Peter, we've already read these words back in John chapter 6 and verse 68. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I encourage you today to take the Lord Jesus at his word. Make him the Lord of your life for the salvation of your soul. Our Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity to spend hours to read from your word. We thank you for the things that you have shown to us. Father, again, as I pray often, I know that I'm just barely scratching the surface of what your word has for us, but we pray, Father, that you would use it as an encouragement. You would help us to see these wonderful truths that your Son came and gave his life to save sinners so that we might be called the sons of God. We thank you again for our day, and we just pray for your help, your guidance, and protection through the remainder of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.